Since the middle of February, we've been in a series called Foolish Love. And it got that name because Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of the Lent season, was on Valentine's Day. And last week was Easter, and it was also April 1st. So a lot of people connect that to April Fool's Day. So we started this Foolish Love series back in the middle of February. And today we conclude it with a look at our foolish faith, and the faith of Thomas, the disciple. So, there's a cliche. Finish it if you would. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. I've actually heard it, I read it earlier. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't. I think it probably isn't true. And what we were saying was it probably is too good to be true, kind of meaning the same thing. Two ways to say it, means the same thing. If it sounds too good to be true, it is too good to be true. It was Holy Week, and I got an email. March the 27th. This is what it looks like. You have been selected to receive a donation of $2 million from Mavis Wanchek. We'll say Wanchek, just to maybe. Anyway, the winner of the largest jackpot in American history, $758.7 million grand prize. For details, contact her. Here's her email address, so if anyone wants to email Mavis, I guess you can do that. So in the category of it sounds too good to be true, how many think this is a legit offer? You should contact her, because we could certainly apply that $2 million to pay off the mortgage. Show of hands. Almost unanimous, right? How many think this certainly sounds like a phishing email? P-H-I-S-H, whatever, the phishing, which is the kind of email when you get contacted and what they're really after is your contact information, your bank account information, etc. We see these, right? And wow, $2 million. Oh, that sounds too good to be true. And it probably is. I was curious, though, because there's a logo on the bottom of that email from Walker Methodist in Highview Hills. And I thought, that looks like a legitimate logo. So, being curious, and because I had time on my hands, it was only Holy Week. So I looked it up. I thought, what is this Walker Methodist? It's like a retirement community kind of place run by a Methodist church somewhere. And then I figured out that it was nowhere close to where Mavis Wanchek's name appears as a lottery winner, like different state. And I thought, well, that's pretty crazy. So I'm already on the Walker Methodist website, and so I'm like, they have to have a contact us thing. Because here's what, you know, their logo is being used on this phishing email. If someone, you know, like, stole Mount Olive's logo and my name, I would want to know. Not that there's much I can do except email them, cease and desist, right? But, so I found, like, their chief operating officer or somebody found his email and promptly forwarded this email to him. Your logo is being used on this. I seriously doubt it is legitimate, so you might want to know. Surprisingly, I haven't heard back. You know what? He probably emailed Mavis Wanchek. He got my donation. Oh, wait, I doubt that. Another cliche, seeing is believing. We've probably heard that too. In 1848, J.C. and A.W. Hare wrote a book called Guesses at Truth, and they said this: seeing is believing, says the proverb, though of all our senses, the eyes are the most easily deceived, but we believe them in preference over any other evidence. We live in a day and age where deceiving the eyes is somewhat easy. I saw this picture of some railroad tracks. Gut reaction, how many think it's Photoshop? Me too. This legitimately happened. An earthquake in New Zealand moved the railroad tracks. And I thought, no way, you can't possibly have done that. That's got to be somebody sitting at a computer screen, you know, pulling pixels around on the screen or whatever. But they described, like, these legitimate news kind of websites described how that wave propagated and whatever, and there was a weak spot, and that's where it distorted the tracks or something. And they said, you can tell it's not Photoshopped because the, like, gravel that they put under the tracks is, like, thrown into the ditch on the left side of the tracks, and someone doing Photoshop probably would not have done that, and how, I don't know, some other stuff about it. So it's not Photoshop. We live in this time when Photoshop is, you know, prevalent. I saw a video once of a woman who sat down, and they showed this time lapse of her getting all this makeup and her hair done and all these things, and then they put bright lights on her, and they took a bunch of pictures of her. You know, it was a modeling kind of photo shoot. And then they proceeded to show a time lapse of what happens with that picture after it's taken. And there was another whole time lapse of all the Photoshop stuff they did. And they made her neck look a little longer, and they made her eyes a little bigger and a little further apart, and her cheekbones somehow more defined and, you know, trimmed up around the jawline and did all these other things with the computer, and this mouse is like sliding all over the screen, and I'm like, wow, truth in advertising right there. Then they showed the billboard. It was actually a photo that ends up on a billboard, and, you know, this is what it's like. This is the world we live in. Can we believe what we see? Even though it's, we say seeing is believing sometimes, believing what we see is complicated. But still, tangible evidence is irrefutable. If there's a court case, then there'll be evidence. And, you know, sometimes it shows up and gets sealed in an envelope, and there's the chain of custody and all the things that you have to do with it to make sure when it gets to court, it's been undisturbed and untampered and those kinds of things. And sometimes, you know, the evidence turns out it's like circumstantial evidence is something you hear. If you ever wear it, like, watch the crime shows, right? Law and Order, dung, right? Don't you wish, like, every now and then there's like that kind of tone, you know, just in real life? Like, when something good happens, boom. Any Law and Order fans? You can hear it, right? If you've watched that show. So that's the kind of evidence. So, you know, circumstantial evidence is okay, but what's better? An eyewitness, someone who can say, oh, yeah, I saw that person, picked him out of a lineup, you know, can identify, this is what happened, this is the experience. Scientific evidence. You know, in science, we like things that we can see, that are observable, that are repeatable, that we can, you know, do an experiment and we can get the same results multiple times, even if we can't exactly see the how it's happening, but we can determine what's happening and with, you know, predictable results from an experiment. That's great. Because we like tangible evidence. Experience shapes our understanding. We're convinced of those things that are tangible. I remember being in high school in chemistry class, and, you know, I liked the math and science stuff when I was in high school, and I remember being in chemistry class and, well, the lecture part and looking at the book, that was like, okay. But when we got to the lab, that's when it started making sense. Does the lab help it make sense? Of course. Because it's then, you know, a tangible way that we can understand a concept. So we like the lab. Life is kind of like a lab. I learned a number of years ago that I'm a kinesthetic learner, which means I learn by doing. Which is sometimes I'll say, make sure I write it down. You know, if you want to tell me something, make sure I write it down. That's for two reasons. So I can have like a note that I then put in my pocket. But just the process of writing puts it in a different spot in my brain that is more apt to remember. So I learn by doing. So I can remember something I've done better than something I've heard or seen if that's all I do. So if I sit in a class, hear it, see it, and write it down, I'll remember. That's how my mind works. Maybe yours works similarly, maybe different. But what we tell stories about, if we're going to share a story, if we're going to connect with someone, stories are about things that we've done. You know, we tell stories not so much about things that we know, but we tell stories about things that we've experienced. We'll tell stories about trips we've gone on, places we've visited, people that we've met, things we've accomplished, right? Those are the stories we tell because our experience shapes our reality, helps us understand, you know, who we are and what the world is and that kind of thing. We live in a day of 24/7 news cycle. We have video streaming at our fingertips almost all the time. There are fixed security cameras all over the place. It's almost more surprising now to not see a security camera in a place where you think it could possibly be there. And maybe when we don't see it, that doesn't mean it's not there. It means we haven't found it yet. And with the proliferation now of like body cameras on law enforcement and things like that, the question is, what do we see? And it's, we're getting to the point where we can see almost anything. Where things can happen on the other side of the planet, and within minutes, we'll have images. Not just the story, this happened, but even, you know, photos, video, some kind of picture that within minutes is on our screen, in our pocket or purse, or that we navigate with a mouse, or otherwise. We see so much. Just last week, there was a space station that had been launched by the Chinese, and they lost control of it or something like that maybe a couple years ago, and they were saying, oh, it's going to re-enter the atmosphere. Did you hear about this on the news? Here's the thing that's totally surprising. Well, two things that are totally surprising about that. The number one thing is it re-entered the atmosphere last week, and I never saw anybody that created a website that made it look like on April 1st it was going to crash onto Easter Island, because that would have been funny. I missed my chance, right? It's an April Fool's joke, you know, right there, that it's going to crash onto Easter Island. That would have been funny stuff. The other thing that I'm surprised about is, have you seen any, like, video or photos of the actual reentry and the breaking up and the as it gets into the atmosphere? So I'm actually surprised that we don't have that. Like, we have all this video and, you know, when things, this is a big thing, and people knew roughly where it was going to reenter. Was there really no one who could point a camera in that direction? Really? So now conspiracy theorists are probably saying, oh yeah, never happened. Didn't really happen. Prove it. Show me the picture. This is the world we live in. And now we look back at Thomas. Thomas, the disciple who wanted to see and touch Jesus. He gets the eyewitness account. That's verse 25. We have seen the Lord. This is what the other guys tell him. And Thomas, called the twin, was not there. What's the story sound like? Seeing is believing, right? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. So Thomas is like, I haven't seen it, and it sounds too good to be true. We call him Doubting Thomas. I think he's Human Thomas. How many of us would have gone, oh, great, that's fantastic. I believe you. When the reality that you know is that Jesus has died, maybe you've heard stories, okay, they say he came back, you know, this is what we've heard, and the women who went to the tomb and whatever. Does it make sense initially? Does it register? Like, we have 2,000 years, and for many of us, we've been hearing these stories for most of our lives. So the fact that Jesus is risen, and we celebrate that, and, you know, this is not new to us. Picture yourself in Thomas's shoes, though. What's that story sound like? We've seen the Lord. Really? Yeah. Has anybody watched Stranger Things? A few. Paul and I just started watching this show because it's on Netflix, and it's like this, you know, kind of pop culture thing. So we've seen people that have like posted about it or whatever. So we know people are watching. Okay, what's this all about? We got curious. We turned it on. If you haven't seen it, there's hopefully no spoilers in what I'm going to tell you, because we've only watched 3 episodes anyway. So I don't know how it moves forward. But Winona Ryder plays this woman whose son is missing, and they're like looking for him. And so there's some paranormal stuff, and let me tell you, it's not for all members of the viewing audience, so this is not an endorsement for everyone to go, you know, turn it on Netflix today. Fair warning, okay? But Winona Ryder, as the mom, is, of course, distraught, and then she starts having these experiences where her son is communicating with her through, like, Christmas lights and stuff. And she starts telling people, what do they think? Are they like, oh, we believe you? Of course not. Thomas is kind of the same way, right? Track with me on this. I'm not saying Jesus is Stranger Things, okay? This is not what I'm saying. Or the Son, and you know, is Jesus. No. But the parallel is they don't believe her because it sounds kind of hoo-hoo, right? Thomas doesn't believe. It's the first day of the week. This is, we believe, Easter Sunday, and they're, you know, locked up in the upper room because of their fear, and Thomas is not there. So then they say this, and Thomas doesn't believe. Based on his experience, based on his expectation, based on what he has seen, he doesn't believe. He's not convinced. The first Christians, however, all saw the risen Christ. They all did. This is what we read in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. We had tangible evidence. We had physical experience. We saw, we heard, we touched Jesus. That we know, we're convinced of. We all know him maybe as doubting Thomas, but they all saw Jesus. And he vocalized what likely all of them would have desired. Really, you did? I'd like to see him. In fact, I'm not sure I can believe you yet. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to say Jesus was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Then he appeared to James, then the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me. Those are Paul's words. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. They all got to see him. Thomas was just a week late and vocalized, you know, this desire to see Jesus. There's another idiom that we have in our language. See for yourself. You ever tell someone something and maybe there's that skepticism initially? See for yourself. You know, if you catch something on the news, well, this is actually on TV right now. It is? See for yourself. Thomas got to see for himself. He got to experience the risen Jesus for himself a week later. For us, we haven't seen Jesus in that way. But we see him by faith. Faith means believing the unseen. Here's what it looked like when Thomas did see Jesus. Jesus shows up again. It's 8 days later, which in that sense of thinking, we think of it, picture it as a week later, that 8 days would actually take it to the same day, just the way that the week numbering counting would work. So it's the following week, and Jesus shows up again. This time, Thomas is there. And Jesus, being Jesus, knows that Thomas had this kind of skeptical moment. So, hey, Thomas, how you doing? This is kind of a rough translation. Hey, check this out. Modern English version. And so he shows him his hands. He's willing. What's interesting about this is it actually doesn't say that Thomas touched Jesus' hand or did the things that he said he would have to do in order to believe. It actually never tells us if that happened or not. I like to think it didn't, actually. That Thomas says, I won't believe unless I touch and I feel But when Jesus greeted him and offered him that opportunity, Thomas then believed without the contact. Verse 29, after Thomas has professed his faith in Jesus, my Lord and my God, Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We believe in what we have not seen as the Spirit gives faith through God's word. We have the stories. We have the eyewitness accounts recorded in the word of God, whether it's in a printed version, in an online version, in a version you get on your device that you might carry. The Word of God is living and active and breathes into us this gift of faith in a way that's mysterious. How does it work? I don't know. But the Spirit of God does that as we read, as we learn, as we study God's Word. So read it. In fact, John 20, we heard these words in verse 31. These things are written that you may believe. This is why they wrote it down. So we'd have the eyewitness account. So we would be able to read about Thomas and about Peter and about Paul and Jesus and the things that they did. And mostly, though, about Jesus and the things he did and what he accomplished and how his death was for us and his resurrection is a promise to us. The Spirit gives faith through God's word. And 1 John chapter 1, after John says, you know, those things that we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. We're writing these things so our joy may be complete. What does that mean? The joy of sharing what they experienced so that we can have fellowship and be united by faith into the body of Christ, and it gives them joy to share. So the Spirit works through the Word and sacrament to bring us to faith. So we are taught, we are fed, we are claimed, we are cleansed, we're united with Christ by faith, and we are blessed with faith in Jesus. We have faith in Jesus. So in the cross, we see salvation. In the resurrection, we see our hope. In the face of loss, we see victory. We trust in the God who loves us, who gives us community, who knits us together, who gives us his love and grace and mercy. That all comes through faith. And Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Have you seen Jesus? We haven't seen him in the way that Thomas got to. Jesus doesn't show up in that tangible, physical, resurrected way. He has ascended. And in that ascension, he has taken his place at the right hand of the Father. That's part of the creed that we confessed. So we don't see Jesus in the way that Thomas described, or the way that John's gospel describes Thomas seeing him. So we don't get to see Jesus in that way, but we do see Jesus. We see Jesus with eyes of faith as we read his word. But it's not just in Scripture that we can see Jesus. We can see Jesus in one another as we live by faith. We can see Jesus at work in our lives. Sometimes it's easier in retrospect, looking back in our past, than it is in the present. But we can see Jesus at work. Greg Finke will ask you this question, how's Jesus messing with you? Come next Saturday and you'll hear that question, probably. So we can understand and we can see and we can perceive Jesus doing things. By the power of his Spirit, he's at work in his creation. We can see God in creation in the beauty of a sunset. I was just admiring yesterday, we were driving from downtown San Jose, and sometimes it's easier to see these hills when you get a little further away from them. And the beauty of the green hills, and there was this misty cloud over them, and it was like, wow, that's just spectacular how that looks. God's fingerprints all over it. We can see God at work. We know by with eyes of faith that he's doing things in the world and in our lives. And we can walk by faith. We can walk by faith. We can live in the joy and the peace of Easter. Because that's what happens when Jesus shows up. There's peace and joy. We can trust in the God that's there to catch us, that's there to rescue us, that is ours. And we can, you know, faith is taking a step, right? When Jesus shows up, there's peace and joy. He says both times, first thing he says when he comes, peace be with you. Do you need peace? Certainly we need peace. If Jesus says something, especially, you know, the first words he says are probably pretty important. And if he says it twice, that's for my kind of thick skull that takes a couple of times to hear it. Peace be with you. We have peace in a world that's unsettled, that's upset, that's anxious. Is there anxiety in our world? Certainly. And in Jesus, we can have peace. It doesn't mean we won't ever feel unsettled or anxious ourselves, but we still have a peace that we can find in Christ that the world can never discover apart from him. We can have peace. Peace be with you. It goes on to say that the disciples were, in the translation we had read and on the screen, it said the disciples were glad. I don't know. Another translation that's kind of lingers in my head, which is probably NIV, but I'm not positive, is the disciples were overjoyed. I like that one a little better, because glad sounds kind of mundane. Overjoyed at least, you know, puts it at the next level. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus comes and he brings joy. We can have joy in Jesus. Joy in a world that feels disappointed, disillusioned, and desperate for a sliver of hope. And we can have joy. That doesn't mean that believers are happy all the time, that the world is, you know, fireworks and daisies every day. But we still can have joy. We can have a joy that's secure in Jesus. That's what he brings. With the resurrection at Easter, he brings peace and joy, and he calls us to walk in the light of Christ. We walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to step away from darkness, from the things that would lead us astray and that would tempt us, step away from those things and toward the light. And walking is a perpetual kind of thing, an ongoing idea. So as we walk in the light, it's something that we do continually to grow in our relationship with Jesus, to every day walk with him, to every day seek out those experiences that connect us with him, that every day to live in a way that brings glory to him. Are we going to do that? We're going to have our moments where we don't. It's part of our ongoing confession. It's part of our reality. You know, 1 John even addresses that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We read those words. But we can move beyond that kind of mundane, regular experience into something better. We can strive for living by the light of Christ. That's the goal. That's where we're trying to get to. And as we walk, we encounter Jesus. We don't walk alone. We have the promise that he is with us to the end of the age. that he goes with us where we go. And we can experience him as we meet him in his word, as we connect with other people. Because that's where Jesus promises to be, in his word and among his people. Jesus shows up. We just need to look for it. We need to be paying attention to it. As we walk by faith, we can share your faith in word and action. We share exciting stories, right? Like when something really awesome happens, probably tell somebody. If Mavis Wancheck really showed up with a $2 million donation, that would be something we would talk about. We'd share that, right? If a super generous, awesome, you know, gift is received, it's probably something you tell somebody about. Here's the deal. You have received a super awesome, really valuable gift. His name is Jesus. So we should tell people. Sometimes that's somewhat intimidating to hear. We get a little, like, tense about it. Because I think we've put too many barriers around it. We make it like, oh, I have to have the right words. I have to be able to quote chapter and verse of scripture perfectly. Oh, I have to have all the answers to every possible question that someone might ask. Oh, I don't want to say the wrong thing and push somebody further away. So maybe we don't say much or anything. One of the things we're going to learn about next week when Greg Finke is here is that it's a lot easier than we make it. Sharing our faith is a lot easier than we make it to be. What we really have to do is enjoy people and look for what God's doing. That's it. Connect with people in relationship, look for what God is doing and where maybe they need a little hope. We can offer hope. Need a little encouragement. We can offer encouragement. Need to hear a story about what God has done in your life. And when we stop and think about it, there's a lot of things God's done in our lives. That's why I'm encouraging everybody to be here Saturday to learn this, because it's actually simpler than we make it. And it gives us the opportunity to share what we have, which is the resurrected Jesus and a faith that the world might call foolish. But we know what we believe. By the power of the Spirit in our lives, we have a faith in the risen and reigning Jesus. A faith that changes our lives and transforms our eternity. That's our faith. The world can call it foolish. I know what I believe. Amen.